Well, very good morning. Let us all turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, and let us look at verse 16 down to verse 25. Our topic for this morning is suffering for righteousness' sake. Paul and his team, that is Paul and Silas and Timothy, and probably Luke as well, they are now in the city of Philippi. They had started to meet, and there was this woman named Lydia that had been converted, and they started a house church in her home. But what happened next was, in the course of serving the Lord, they suffered. They were thrown into prison. Why? Well, simply because they were doing the right thing. They were serving the Lord. You know, years later, Paul will write a letter to this church, to the church at Philippi, which by then had probably grown from being just a house church to something larger. But he will write them in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, this is what he writes. He says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So he wrote to, in a way, encourage them, but also to warn them that, you know, as Christians, part and parcel of what we will have to experience is sufferings for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them in verse 30, "Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me." Well, when he was writing this, he was again in prison. And this was now in Rome. So he says, well, you hear about this suffering for Jesus' sake, which is happening to me right now, or simply because he was preaching the gospel. But then he also reminded them, if you notice in verse 30, "which ye saw in me." What was he referring to? Well, he's referring to this incident here, where he was suffering for Jesus' sake, where simply in the cause of serving the Lord, doing what the Lord had called him to do, he was now beaten, thrown into prison, arrested, publicly maligned. For what? For doing the right thing. And so that's what we want to see and consider here as we look through this few verses, of how in the course of our service to the Lord, that is something that perhaps we have experienced, or even we have not. If we are faithful, that is what we will expect. There will be difficulties that we may have to experience. And that is the consistent testimony throughout the Bible of men and women in the past, of men who have been faithful, serving the Lord, and because of that, well, they had to suffer for righteousness' sake. An example straight away come to mind. In the Old Testament, people like Joseph, did he do anything wrong? No. He was simply trying to do the right thing and avoid temptation. He ran from Potiphar's wife, he was thrown into prison. Of Daniel, that faithful prophet, again, did nothing wrong. His friends refused to bow down to that statue. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. He refused to stop praying. He was thrown into the lion's den. Paul, Peter, John, that we have all been seeing here in the book of Acts, time and again it will happen to them. They preached the gospel. They refused to stop preaching. They were thrown into prison. Throughout church history, we see that. We hear of numerous missionaries, of people that had gone to faraway lands to preach the gospel. They were forbidden. Same thing. Arrested, beaten, persecuted, thrown into prison, thrown to be amongst the lions and the gladiators. These were just some, of all the many sufferings that believers throughout the ages have experienced for righteousness' sake, for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the warning to all of us as well. For you, it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's what Paul will later on say. He says, you know, this is part and parcel of the Christian life, that everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. In fact, that was something that he was thankful for. He says, that I may know him, that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be a fellow partaker, a sharer of the sufferings. What sufferings? The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, him coming to this earth, going to the cross, dying for our sins. And he says, if we might just have a tiny little taste of what it was like, we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord called us to do also, that we will take up his cross, that we will take up that agony and follow him. Have we ever suffered for righteousness' sake? What does it mean? Well, simply, as the phrase describes, right? That in the cause of being righteous, in the cause of doing the right thing, in the cause of obeying the Lord, in the cause of serving the Lord, the direct consequence of which we suffer. It could be just something very simple as you share the gospel with your colleague or your friend, or you choose not to participate in some of the things which they do, which you know would be a mar to your testimony. In the cause of doing such things, now you face certain repercussions. They may get upset with you. They may get angry with you. You may even lose your job. I mean, all these are part of what it means to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, of course, that will not be your experience if you do not live righteous lives. If you do not seek to do the right thing, if you just go with the flow, you give in to whatever temptation comes your way, you are not interested in professing Christ or sharing the gospel with the people around you, yeah, maybe you won't have to go through this. But if you live a faithful life, if you are seeking to live for Christ and nothing else, well, there will be experiences in which we will suffer for righteousness' sake. Is that what you have gone through? Is that what you have experienced? In the midst of your adversity, how will you respond? How will you react? Would you be able to have the faith, the eyes of faith, as the Apostle Paul and his colleagues here had? That in the midst of all that was going on, they will continue to trust in the Lord. So let us see what is happening here in Acts chapter 16. So in Acts 16, we are told they were still there at the city of Philippi. That was the first city, this first large major city that they came to as they answered that Macedonian call. Right, it was a call for them to head west instead of staying in Asia and going up to Bithynia, which they originally intended to go. They received that call. And so that's where they were now. And in fact, I mean, the very fact that they were there at Philippi was because they were following and answering the Lord's call. And so they were there at Philippi, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So what was happening here? So there was this damsel, this young lady. We are told that she was possessed with a sort of an unclean spirit. That means a demon, a devil. Right? She was possessed. And with that, they gave her somewhat an ability to know things and to foretell things that normally are not known. Now, the devil does not have the ability to know the future, but what the devil does have, right, is the understanding and the knowledge of things far beyond what a mortal may know. Why? Because he has his spirits everywhere, right? And they are unseen to the eyes of men, but they are all around us. And so that knowledge, that information, right, which can be then channeled to that one devil, that one demon that was possessing this lady, surely would have given her the means to speak of things that people would not normally know. And so with that, they gained a profit through that. And exactly how that happened and exactly how the setup was, we are not given too much detail. Right, well, but just simply told that because of what this woman had, or you know, this sort of in a way you can say, the ability that this woman had through this demon possession. She was able to bring about some amount of divination, I mean, some sort of secret knowledge. So almost sort of like a fortune teller of sorts. And it seemed that she did was able to prove that there was a certain measure of truth in the things that she said. Of course, you know, brought about through what this demon is able to do through her. And so because of that, they made a profit, right? They would have people come to them. And these were, in a way, described as like her owners, right? Her masters, people that controlled her, and they were basically exploiting her and taking advantage of her, and taking advantage of her suffering, really, of being possessed by this demon. And so because of that, they could make a profit. People would come to them and ask them or ask her, well, is there some secret special knowledge that you are able to tell us about? And she will say certain things. And they will have to pay money for this service. So that was their business. That was their trade. Now, that same demon, when she saw Paul, verse 17 tells us, the same followed Paul and us. So this woman now saw Paul and recognized them as servants of the Most High God, began to cry, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, if you take that statement by itself, it doesn't seem too bad. In fact, it's the truth, right? But I guess that's what this demon was doing. It was speaking the truth. But it seemed that it was done in a way where it was not actually a positive thing. Okay, so again, we're not told about the tone, about the this context in which these things were being said. But by the response of Paul, we see that it was not a good thing, right? Verse 18, but Paul, being grieved, turned to the Spirit and said, I commend thee, come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. So it seemed that, you know, this was a rather unwelcome testimony. In a way, we see that he really didn't need it. He didn't need, right, this demon to be the one testifying on his behalf. Perhaps it was done maybe in a mocking sort of way. Or maybe in a way that it really did not have a desire to help at all, but it was hampering his ministry. To have this somewhat, maybe you can say almost sort of crazy looking woman, you know, just hounding them, you know, following them around and everywhere that they were trying to go to teach and preach the truth. And then to have this woman there harping and harping and going on and on saying, oh, this is the servant of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. But as we can try to sort of picture, you know, how it was not a helpful thing at all, but far more harm than good. To say it maybe in a mocking way or a sarcastic way, or maybe to just keep on repeating this such that people would just be turned off by, you know, what Paul was trying to do. The thing that, is sort of, it really just hampered them far more than helped. And so as a result, Paul decided to cast out that demon. Of course, not through his own ability, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was wont to do. So verse 18, we are told that Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So up to this point of time, we know that he had not done anything wrong at all, right? He did not do so because he was irritated, agitated. It was not a foolish mistake on the part of the Apostle Paul. Because some people may read through this account and say, Paul, it's your own fault that you got into trouble. I mean, you could have ignored her, could have just left her be. It must be a foolish error on your part, right? Why stir the pot? Why, you know, cause this uproar when you could have just quietly served the Lord? Now, we know that's not the case, right? He was not doing it just out of vain frustration. He was not doing it just to serve his own purposes. He did it because, well, this was hampering the work of the Lord and it had to be stopped. He was simply serving the Lord faithfully. And that's the first thought you want to see here. The cause. Really, what's the cause for the sufferings that we may face? Suffering for righteousness' sake? What's the cause for any of such suffering? Simply faithful service. And that's how you can describe the first three verses here from verse 16 to 18. What was Paul doing? He was faithfully serving the Lord. You notice it begins verse 16 by saying that he was praying. He was seeking the Lord. He was simply seeking to pray. And then after that, seeking to preach the word, preach the way of salvation. He was there in the midst of the cause of being faithful. It's not because, he did something foolish on his part. He went out of his way to spite the locals and therefore he got into trouble. None of these things. He was faithfully serving the Lord. And that is really what is required of every one of us, isn't it? They're the stewards of the Lord, and that means servants of the Lord, right? Moreover, this is what he will tell us later on in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards, it is required in servants that a man be found faithful. And that's all that Paul was doing here. He was being faithful to the Lord. He was there in Philippi because he was obeying the call of the Lord. He was there confronted by this woman with the Spirit because he was there preaching the gospel. He was simply being faithful. And that was what he will teach young Timothy later on, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He will recount. He says, you know what I've gone through. You know what I've experienced. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. You remember all these cities? These were the cities he went to in his first missionary journey. He says, you heard of all these things, right? Of which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And he says, Timothy, you witnessed that, right? I mean, Timothy was right there. But for some reason, he was not arrested and imprisoned together with Paul and Silas. Perhaps he was not seen as sort of the primary individual that was involved together with them. He was sort of more like a young apprentice or helper. And so he was not in prison, but Paul and Silas were. But he would have witnessed that. He would have seen how Paul was not doing anything wrong at all. But in the midst of faithful service, that is what caused his sufferings. That is something that we have to realize and learn as well. That in the cause of being faithful, that's all. Just in the cause of being faithful, there will be occasions, there will be instances in which we will have to face the same. Are we prepared? Verse 19 to verse 24 gives us then the experience of suffering for righteousness' sake. We see the cause, and that was simply faithful service. And the next thing is, what is the experience? We'll describe it here as unjust conviction. He was unjustly convicted of crimes that which he did not commit. Of course, no surprise, isn't it? Because the same happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was also accused of crimes he never committed. And he was unjustly murdered. For our sakes, of course. And it is no surprise then that when Jesus' servants experienced the same. And so when her masters, and this will be this damsel, they saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They were understandably rather upset. But remember, they were doing it through exploiting the sufferings of this young lady. She was possessed by a demon, and instead of doing what they can to help her, they wanted her to remain possessed, so that they could profit from her experience, from her suffering. And so these were wicked men. Now, when they saw that this woman was now well, she was healthy, she was normal, but that also meant that she no longer had the ability to do the things that she used to do, they became upset. And their attention now was focused on Paul and Silas and how wicked they were. They were not interested at all about the well-being of this young lady. They were not thankful for the fact that she is now healthy and normal. No, they were angry. And so they drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. What is the marketplace? Really, it was the center of the town. It was a place in which, you know, not just buying and selling was being done, but also where judicial hearings were conducted. Right, sort of like the town hall of sorts, right, where all the business of the town will be convened. And so there will be the magistrates there, the rulers, the local governors of the place. And so they dragged Paul and Silas there, and they began to, you know, throw all sorts of unjust accusations against them. And so he says, "Oh, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So basically what they were doing here was they played the race card or the nationalistic card. Remember, we gave a little bit of a background on the city of Philippi. Right? And that was a place that was known, or they were proud of the fact that they were a Roman colony. That a number of years ago, through various things that had happened at Philippi, where it was the location of a battle, of a sort of a major battle amongst the Roman Caesars. And because of a victory there, they were granted colony status. Everyone was now accorded Roman citizenship. And so they say, "Oh, you know, we are Romans and we allow these Jews to come in. And these Jews, they're coming in to teach all sorts of wrong, or, you know, sorts of customs which you know, will cause social unrest." And of course, again, that was not true. I mean, it was nothing to do with their Jewishness. In fact, by and large, I mean, the Jews did not support what Paul was doing, right? In fact, the Jews would be the ones that actually would often persecute them, especially if they were to go to more predominantly Jewish cities. I mean, that was their experience. Right? It will be the Jews, actually, that will persecute them. And that will be the experience that they will face when they go down to Thessalonica, to Berea. These were the next two cities which they would preach at. But the Jews will actually be the one persecuting them. But now, here in Philippi, you know, they accuse them of the fact that, "Oh, you see, look, they're Jews. And because of that, you see, they're teaching us all these things, and, you know, it's causing social unrest. It's causing you know, the people to turn against the laws of the Romans." That was not true. That was not true. In fact, I mean, being a Christian, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, will only actually cause people to become more lawful, isn't it? That they would, as the Lord Jesus Christ had taught, render unto Caesar the things that be of Caesar's. You know, Paul would teach that we would be subject to all the higher powers. That's what he taught the people. That in order to be, you know, in order to show forth a good testimony, we should not cause all this trouble. We should just simply be faithful. And part of being faithful is that we will submit to any higher authority that is placed over us, insofar, of course, that it does not cause us to disobey God or any of his commandments. But yet that was the unjust accusation that they threw against him. I mean, really, that was not actually the reason why they were upset with Paul. I mean, they were just using a straw argument, a straw man argument, right? I mean, they were basically upset because Paul had cast the demon out of this damsel that they were profiting from. But then now they use this argument about customs and lawfulness and things like that. But that was not the case, right? But anyhow, because of that, because of this accusation, the whole town now turned against Paul and Silas. And so with what they said, verse 22, the multitude just believed what these men said, and they rose up together against them. And the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So they were stripped and beaten. Not only that, when they had laid many stripes upon them and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Sufferings. Sufferings for no wrongdoing that they had committed, or no wrong that they had done. What was happening to them now was that they were now stripped, they were beaten, they were now imprisoned. It seems rather extreme, isn't it? based on simply just accusation, on basically a rumor that was really unfounded, what will our response be when we see such a situation happening? Cry out and say, hey, that's not fair. I mean, yes, it is not fair. But will we then go a step further and say, where is God? How come God doesn't care about his people? How come God allows such sufferings to take place? But we see that this is indeed part and parcel of God's plan. Because if Paul and Silas were not in prison, they would not have the opportunity to testify for the Lord. They would not have the opportunity to meet the Philippian jailer, as we will see in the passage after this. They will not have that opportunity to share the gospel with him, and then for him and his household, his family, to be saved. But it all happened in the cause of them being faithful to the Lord. And so in the process of them being faithful to the Lord, what happened is that they were now shamefully entreated. Shamefully entreated. That would be the phrase that Paul would actually use to refer to this particular incident. Now, it seemed that this was something that actually did leave quite an impact on him, because it will be something that he'll mention again in 1 Thessalonians. So we saw how he mentioned it in the letter to the Philippians. He says, which you saw in me, right? You saw me going through all these experiences then. This is something that he will mention or allude to when he writes to the Christians at Thessalonica as well. Or you can turn to 1 Thessalonians, you'll see that. Right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is what he says. And as I mentioned, Thessalonica will be the next city that he goes to. All right, so after this whole incident of his imprisonment, then after that, you know, there will be the earthquake, he'll be released. And then after that, you know, he would remind, or he will let the magistrates know that, hey, actually, I'm a Roman citizen as well. And then they were afraid, and so they let him go. So the next city that he goes to would be Thessalonica, all right? And so as he went to Thessalonica, I'm sure they would have heard, you know, what had just happened to them at Philippi. And the persecution that he will face at Thessalonica would also be particularly intense, to the point where he was only able to remain there for 3 Sabbaths, right, for just a few weeks. And then after, they'll be chased down to Berea. And when he's at Berea, the Jews from Thessalonica would follow him to Berea and chase him out of Berea, right? So it will be a whole string of suffering that he will experience, not just here at Philippi, but the next few towns as well. So he wrote to them, right? This will be, again, years later, recounting what was happening here. He says, you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that was not in vain. That even after, right, even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were much bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, which much strife. I mean, there were controversies that they faced there as well. But that was Paul's testimony. That was Paul's testimony. He says, you know what happened to us. And how does he remember that incident, or what's the phrase or the words that he used to describe what was going on here? He says, we were so shamefully entreated. We were treated in such a shameful way. Basically, that's what he's saying, right? That, you know, in the course of doing good, suddenly we are just drawn into the middle of the town. We were stripped of our clothes. We were beaten publicly and then just so crassly thrown into prison, and not just any part of the prison, but all the way right into the very heart of the prison under maximum security, having additional chains binding us. That's what they did to us for no reason other than the fact that we were faithfully serving the Lord. I mean, was it not a good thing that they cast a demon out of this lady that was suffering and made her well and whole again? I mean, even unbelievers should be able to look at such an incident and say, hey, that's good, right? That's good. That's helpful. But you see, when people are opposed to the cause of Christ, when people don't want to hear the gospel, nothing is going to convince them or change their minds. Their hearts are hardened. And sometimes, as hard as we try, and even though we are just simply trying to do the right thing, we are simply seeking to serve the Lord to the best of our abilities, that may be what happens to us. Are we ready for that? Or are we the sort of people that at the slightest opposition or the slightest difficulty, we turn tails and run? But we don't like that sort of discomfort. We don't like that sort of embarrassment. We don't like that sort of negative perception that people will have against us. And the result is that that causes us not to want to serve the Lord. That causes us not to want to share the gospel with the people around us. You see, this fear, this self-consciousness can oftentimes actually be a very big barrier, a very big hindrance to us in our desire to serve the Lord faithfully. We really ought not to be so. We ought to look at the experiences of people like Paul and Silas and all the other men of faith throughout the Bible and also throughout history, and even of the people around us. And we see what they go through and how they serve the Lord, and how for the cause of Christ, they are willing to hazard their lives. They are willing to go through all these things. Let me look at ourselves and how we fall so woefully short, and how we seem to prize and value our own comforts far more above all these things that we know we ought to be doing for the Lord. We ought to ask ourselves, why is that so? Why is that so? Why is self such a thing that we cherish or hold in much higher priority over than our duty and our obligation as a believer, as one who has received so much from the Lord? So there's the testimony of the Apostle Paul and of Silas, where they were so shamefully entreated, but yet that did not deter them one bit. That did not stop them at all. They continued, as he testified, that we were much bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. I mean, despite all that had happened at Philippi, they just carried on. They went on to the next city, the next city, the next. To Thessalonica, to Berea, and then later down to Athens. He preached the gospel faithfully, knowing full well that in the course of faithful service, there will be all these unjust, unfair sufferings that he will have to face. How about for us? Nowadays, people feel very indignant, are very upset when their rights are taken away from them, when they feel that there is any sort of unjust treatment, unfairly treated. And there is this sort of cry, this demand that everything has to be fair, everything has to be equal. And if we don't get that sort of same fair, equal treatment, there is someone that we have to blame. Our governments, the boss, whoever is in authority and power over us. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, the world is not fair. There is always going to be inequality. There is always going to be unjust treatment. And yes, we do not stand for that, and that we do not promote any of these things. We do not encourage that sort of uneven, unequal treatment. But when we are on the receiving end of that, not because of any wrongdoing that we have done, but because we are serving the Lord, the Bible tells us that, well, think it not strange concerning these things that happen to you. It should not come as a surprise to you, because that's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to the men of God, the people of God serving him faithfully throughout the ages. And that is what we can expect in this life as well. Instead, what should our response be? Shouldn't be frustration or anger. Shouldn't be that we think of, oh, who can we blame? Huh. Look at the response of Paul and Silas in verse 25. And at midnight, and so this is after everything that had happened, right? They are thrown into prison. They have been in chains for a number of hours. And what did they decide to do? They prayed and sang praises unto God. That was their response. That was their response. Not, can I speak to my lawyer? Oh, you are very unjust. I need a demand to see the magistrate right now. I demand that we be able to plead our cause. No. They prayed. And what does that demonstrate? Prayer is simply a demonstration of our reliance on the Lord, isn't it? They began with prayer. You remember in verse 16? That was what they were doing as all these things then happened. And now as the passage closes, we see them again praying. Because that's who they are. They are men of faith. They are men who seek the Lord continually and constantly, no matter what happens. They trusted in the Lord. And as they prayed, what else did they do? They sang praises unto the Lord. What a response, isn't it? To have such joyful worship in the midst of adversity. I mean, did Paul know that all these things were wrong and shameful? He did, because later on, that's how he described it. He said, we were shamefully entreated. Did he feel that embarrassment of being stripped in public and being beaten? I'm sure he did. He's human after all. But yet, despite all that he was going through, he said, we must praise and worship the Lord. That's what Peter will later write about. In 1 Peter, that whole book is a book teaching us about suffering, understanding suffering, the response to suffering. And he will write in chapter 3, verse 14, and he says, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, that's where our passage, that's where our title comes from, right? If we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And these were words written, born out of his own experience. Because Peter, he faced his share of sufferings as well. He was also imprisoned. He was also beaten for righteousness' sake because he preached the gospel as well. But then he writes to us and he says, now, if all these things happen, happy are ye. Imagine that. How can we be happy? If we are in prison, if we have the wounds of our beating just fresh and sore. But then he says, yes, you can. And later on, he goes further to write in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, beloved, think it not strange. Don't be surprised concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. But instead, verse 13, he says, rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. So he says, when you go through all these experiences, you are, as it were, sharing in what Christ has gone through, of how he was also beaten, whipped, scourged, nailed to the cross, crown of thorns shoved onto his head, spat upon, mocked at. He went through all these things. And so he says, when you go through these things, then rejoice. Why? Because you are now a partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may also be glad with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. And so he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. Yes, these unbelievers and these people that persecute you and cause suffering to you. They speak evil of God. They blaspheme against him, but on your part, he is glorified. And that was what was happening here. Christ was being glorified through their testimony. Because what's the final line here? We see in verse 25, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. Now, of course, that would be a very unique and different thing that they were doing compared to what other prisoners were doing. They were just there moping, feeling miserable about their state, or perhaps indignant, angry about how they were imprisoned for whatever thing that they have done. Likely, the rest of them, they were there because they really committed some sort of crime. But then to hear these two men praise the Lord, singing, and clearly speaking about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, they would have heard. Yeah, perhaps some would be irked because this was the middle of the night. But that will cause them to think also, isn't it? Why are these men responding in such a way? They were just beaten. They were thrown into prison. And they are chained right now in the middle of the inner prison. They are able to have such a response. Why? Because they trusted in the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. Now, how about for us? I mean, none of us like to go through difficult times. None of us like to be evil spoken of. Right? None of us like to have people that think ill of us, whether it be our friends or our colleagues or whoever it is around us. And there is a lot of pressure in our day and age to conform to how the world thinks. And the world is shifting, as you know, further and further away from the old path, from the conservative ways that perhaps was more prevalent in the past or more socially acceptable. But now we see a very marked shift, isn't it? In the opinions of the world, or the mindset of the people. That now we are celebrating sin. And if you do not agree with that life of sin that is being celebrated, or you become the bad guy. You become the bigot. You become the intolerant one. And that is happening all around the world today. And if we stand for the truth, if we continue to stand for conservative, biblical Christianity, you'll be maligned. You'll be laughed and mocked at, or worse still, you will be the subject of ire and anger. What people nowadays call on the internet, you'll be canceled. The moment you make a statement, right, that seems to suggest that you don't agree with all the sinful ways of the people today. I mean, the world can be very cruel, very harsh. How will we respond? Will we continue to stand for what is right? Because the pressure to conform is very, very real and very, very strong. The world will say one thing. The Bible says another. What will you stand upon? The opinions of the world. Will we be afraid of the sin of the world? Will we be afraid of the direction that our culture is taking us? Will you continue to preach the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the gospel is something very offensive. Telling people that they are sinners. Telling them that when they live in adultery, that when they pursue all these alternative lifestyles, that when they do not worship God, they are sinners. And they are destined for hell. It is a very offensive thing to say. And people don't like to be offended today. And then at the slightest offense, they can publicly shame and malign you. How will we respond? Will we then shrink back in fear and say, well, it's tough to share the gospel today. I might as well just keep quiet. If I don't say anything, I won't get into trouble. And I'll be able to continue on with my comfortable life. But will I do that which is right and know that in the course of faithfully serving the Lord, sufferings may happen? And when sufferings happen, not if, but when, will we be able to respond as how Paul and Silas responded here, with joyful worship, to continue to trust in the Lord, to pray, and to testify, continue to testify for him? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the testimony of Paul and Silas, of their courage, of their faith, of how they continue to preach the truth no matter what happened to them. Lord, we pray that Thou grant us that same courage, that we will stand against the wiles of the devil. We will stand against the prevailing mindset of sin in our world today. And Lord, we pray that Thou help us not to be swayed, not to be influenced by the thinking of the world, but that we will trust in Thee. And we will continue to seek to do that which is right and good in the sight of God. And so we thank Thee for this morning. And Lord, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will fill us and strengthen us. We can occupy till the return of Christ. In his precious name that we pray. Amen.